Today's text is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 43 through 52. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs, from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." When he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But let the scriptures be fulfilled." And they all left him and fled. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus prayed to God, sweating blood, saying, "Remove this cup from me, but not what I will, but what you will." Then in verses 41 and 42, Jesus continues to awaken the asleep disciples and finally says, "It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man will be betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise and let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." After praying to God, Jesus embraces his Father's will as his own and actively proceeds on the path to fulfill God's will. As the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, Jesus takes upon himself the sins of all of God's people and actively gives himself up to receive the punishment of fiery hell that we deserve and the judgment of God's infinite wrath that must be poured out on us. He walks the path of the cross. The love of our Jesus is revealed here as he loves us and gives himself up without sparing himself to save us from all sin, death, and judgment, allowing us to live together in heaven for eternity. It is because of this love that we are saved. Without Jesus and his love, there is no salvation for us. If Jesus had not gone to the cross for our sins, if he had not given himself to the point of being humble to judgment, we would have no hope. We would have faced death in terrifying fear and lived in hell under the judgment of the infinite wrath of God for eternity. Therefore, we must be thankful. Truly, no matter what reality we are in, we should be overflowing with thanksgiving. And we must always acknowledge that we are sinners who deserve to die, hold on only to the love and grace of Jesus, and live by boasting only about Jesus. This is where the gospel leads us. It is to know more about Jesus and his love, believe in it, hold on to it, rely on it, and boast about it. At that time, a new life will begin and grow in our lives. When we embrace the gospel of the cross and the love of Jesus, we invite the establishment of Jesus' kingdom in our hearts and begin a new life that mirrors Jesus. Formerly, we were driven by self-centered, hypocritical love based on honor and shame. Yet now, like Jesus, our love is selfless, prioritizing others, seeking their benefit, joyfully contributing to their growth, shouldering their burdens, serving them even in humiliation, and testifying to the love from Jesus, even when unacknowledged. This is evidence of the life of heaven ruled by Jesus. In today's text, Jesus persistently testifies to this love until the end, engaging in a battle of love even unto death. We witness a contrast between worldly sinners who boast of power and fight physical battles for worldly gain, and Jesus, who demonstrates love through suffering, weakness, poverty, and abandonment, loving God to the extent of suffering and persevering to fulfill God's will. He sacrifices himself for his people and reveals that this is the principle of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus, and the principle of life for the heavenly people whom Jesus saves. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus showcases the blessed lives of the saints whom he calls to heaven. Let us delve into how the blessed life of heaven, ignited within the saints, unfolds. Luke chapter 6, verses 20 through 22. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." The text suggests that the blessed life revealed in the heavenly kingdom brought by Jesus is one marked by suffering, weakness, poverty, and abandonment. This life mirrors the love and sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and serves as a principle of the kingdom of heaven that he rules. It encourages us to follow in Jesus' footsteps and participate in the sacrificial love he demonstrated. Therefore, our struggle is not to become stronger, richer, or more powerful, but rather to love God, his kingdom, and his people, even to the point of experiencing suffering, weakness, poverty, and abandonment. In doing so, we emulate Jesus and bear witness to the kingdom of heaven that he reigns over. Dear saints, our new life begins when we embrace the gospel of the cross and the love of Jesus, allowing heaven to be established within us. This new life is guided by principles that are different from those of the world. Therefore, the first step is to ask God to help us understand, experience, and appreciate the gospel of the cross and the love of Christ through faith. Without this, nothing will commence and we won't grow. I emphasize this because today's text highlights Jesus' demonstration of true love in the Garden of Gethsemane, juxtaposed with Judas Iscariot's attempt to capture Jesus with the world's power. This contrast illustrates the principles of two kingdoms and the lives of those belong to each kingdom, the principles of heaven versus those of the world. As part of the heavenly kingdom, we can learn about our principles of life through Jesus. Please keep this in mind as you read verses 43 through 45 of today's text. The fight between two kingdoms. Mark chapter 14 verses 43 through 45. And immediately, while he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him and lead him away under guard." And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. The chief priests, scribes, and elders had been plotting to kill Jesus, but they were hesitant due to fear of the people and were unable to apprehend him. However, the time has finally come. Judas, one of Jesus' disciples, betrayed him, providing an opportunity to capture and kill him. It is important to acknowledge that this is all part of fulfilling God's will, which Jesus is fully aware of and actively participating in. In verses 41 and 42, Jesus acknowledges that the time has come for him to be to be betrayed and handed over to sinners. He willingly goes to the place where he is betrayed. Verse 49 emphasizes that all of this is taking place to fulfill the scriptures, demonstrating that Jesus' arrest is in line with God's word. This incident is also documented in John chapter 18. John chapter 18 verses 3 through 6. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Judas Iscariot and a group with armies and weapons came to arrest Jesus. However, Jesus knew what would happen to him, and when they searched for him, he willingly surrendered, saying, "I am he." At that moment, the army and those with weapons all fell to the ground. Jesus then said, "Let all my disciples go." It is said that he fulfilled God's words and did not lose any of his disciples. Jesus isn't caught helplessly because he's weak and going to his death on the cross as a surprise. In God's plan, Jesus is fighting with a completely different battle and is actively giving himself up to fulfill his will. Judas Iscariot, the Jewish leaders and their followers fought using worldly power to gain glory and benefits for themselves. In contrast, Jesus demonstrated love for God and accomplished God's will by giving himself up for our salvation. When those who came to fight against Jesus heard him say, "I am he," they all fell to the ground. This shows that the power of the world cannot overcome the power of heaven and God. Even those with worldly power cannot overcome Jesus, the King of heaven. The principle of heaven, which entails love for God and his people even in suffering, weakness, poverty, and abandonment, triumphs over the principle of the world, which seeks strength and riches to avoid suffering or abandonment. Ultimately, sinners cannot overcome God. This world fails to understand God's battle. The people who are opposing Jesus have no idea who he really is. They don't know that Jesus is the Creator who made everything with his word, and that he is the all-powerful God who can destroy and judge the whole world and all sinners with just the word. They don't understand why he is choosing to suffer, be weak, poor, and abandoned. Even Judas Iscariot, who was a disciple of Jesus and spent time with him during his public ministry, didn't truly know him. Judas betrayed Jesus by leading a group with swords and clubs to arrest him. The soldiers and servants sent by the chief priests and Pharisees were coming to arrest Jesus with spears and swords. This whole situation seems absurd, as Psalm 2:4 says, "He who is in heaven laughs." Even when the whole world is out to capture and kill Jesus, he laughs. It's not that Jesus is helpless in this situation, but he willingly gives himself up for our salvation. Judas then betrayed Jesus by identifying him with a kiss and having him arrested. This act of betrayal fulfilled the words foretold in the Old Testament. Psalm 41 verse 9. "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me." In chapter 13 of John, we are told that this psalm is a testimony to the betrayal of Judas Iscariot. In this way, Judas Iscariot, whom Jesus always regarded as a friend and treated with a kiss of love, betrays Jesus with a kiss of death. He repays love with a vengeance. Why did he do this? Did Jesus do anything wrong to him? No. Above all, he was a son of destruction belonging to Satan from the beginning and did not believe in Jesus even after hearing the gospel of the kingdom of heaven preached by Jesus. In other words, he was a false saint who entered the church. He came into Jesus' church pretending to be a believer, but when the time came, his unbelief was revealed. Ultimately, his unbelief is revealed when he betrays Jesus. Jesus was not in his heart. Judas was still a person who, like the sinners of the world, lived according to the principles of the world for his own sake. He made himself an enemy of God. In Mark chapter 14, verses 1 through 9, Mary broke an alabaster jar, poured expensive perfume on Jesus, and prepared for Jesus' burial. Judas Iscariot became very angry because he was a thief in charge of the money box and was stealing from it. In other words, his heart was not with Jesus and was filled with greed. Judas sold his dear friend Jesus, who loved him, for 30 pieces of silver for his own wealth. He even betrayed Jesus with a kiss. In the end, he is shown to have sold God for the treasures of the world. Judas relied on worldly power to betray Jesus and came with a group of people sent by Jewish leaders with swords and clubs to capture and kill Jesus. They were coming to capture and kill God by starting a worldly war. Even though Judas was with Jesus, he completely misunderstood Jesus. Even though he was with Jesus during his public ministry for 3 years, he did not understand the gospel because his heart was hardened. No matter how long he went to church, if he did not have a heart to know Jesus, no matter how much the gospel was preached to him, he would not listen. He would misunderstand Jesus or know Jesus in the way he wanted. And in the end, he would be like Judas Iscariot. At that time, how did Jesus react to those who came to capture him? Mark chapter 14, verses 45 through 49. And when he came, he went up to him at once and said, "Rabbi," and he kissed him. And they laid hands on him and seized him. But one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I was with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. Let the scriptures be fulfilled." He asked if you came with swords and clubs as if you are catching a robber. The question is, do you consider me a robber? But who was the real robber? Not long ago, when Jesus entered the temple in Jerusalem, he saw that the temple was full of merchants. He said to the Jewish leaders in charge of the temple, the chief priests, scribes, and elders, "But you have made the house of God a den of robbers." The real robbers were the ones who came to capture Jesus. It was the Jewish leaders who were behind them. Instead, they came to capture God with a sword and a club, thinking that God, who gave everything to save sinners, was a criminal like a robber. But this too was to fulfill the Bible. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 12. "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus, who had no sin, is considered sin to save us sinners who are like robbers. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The word robber in this context had a different meaning at the time. It also referred to a person who incited revolution through violent means to overthrow the existing system and establish a new one. In essence, Jesus was saying, "Did you think I was trying to start a revolution and establish a worldly kingdom using worldly power? Did you come to capture me with worldly weapons, not realizing that I do not fight with worldly means? You don't understand me. My kingdom is not of this world. My struggle is not worldly, and I did not come to establish a worldly kingdom." Jesus lives according to heavenly principles and engages in the battle of heaven with love and obedience as weapons, even in the face of suffering, weakness, poverty, and abandonment. However, those consumed by worldly desires fail to grasp this. They assume everyone is like them, as if they can only see through the lens of their own worldly perspective. Even Judas Iscariot did not understand this. What about the other disciples? Although the other disciples were not children of destruction belonging to Satan like Judas Iscariot, but were heavenly people belonging to Jesus, they did not yet understand Jesus' mission. They did not attempt to fight Jesus' battle. Instead, one of the disciples standing next to Jesus drew his sword and cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. The Gospel of John identifies this disciple as Peter. John chapter 18, verses 10 and 11. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" Peter, like Judas Iscariot, tried to fight against the world when faced with hardship and persecution. When these challenges arose, they resorted to worldly warfare to protect their own glory and benefits to establish a kingdom for themselves. In Luke chapter 22, verse 49, not only Peter, but also other disciples attempted to initiate worldly conflict by asking Jesus, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" However, it was not out of love for Jesus or a desire to defend him. Instead, they were striving to fight a worldly battle for their own selfish interests. If Jesus, whom they believed and followed as Messiah, were to be arrested, he would shatter their expectations of his earthly kingdom and the worldly glory they anticipated. They displayed a hypocritical form of love, pretending to fight for Jesus while truly fighting for themselves. This mirrors the previous incident when Jesus announced his impending suffering and death, and Peter objected, claiming it would never happen. Although it appeared to be in defense of Jesus, it ultimately revealed a false and hypocritical love for oneself. Jesus rebuked Peter, saying, "Get behind me, Satan." Their actions were all the same. However, Jesus fought the battle of heaven to save his people with true love, willingly giving himself up to the end for these hopeless sinners. He endured suffering in weakness, poverty, and abandonment, and ultimately bled to death on the cross. Jesus gave himself, but his disciples desired the world that Jesus would give. Jesus aimed to establish heaven, yet his disciples sought to establish the kingdom of the world. We too must remember this clearly. Do we want Jesus? Or do we want the world Jesus offers us? Do we desire heaven to be established in this church and in our lives? Or do we desire this world to be established? What about our family? What about ourselves? Only when this is clear will it become evident what battle we must fight. Do we want to fight the fight of Jesus or the fight of Judas Iscariot or the disciples? We must see clearly. In the end, how did the fight of the disciples who tried to fight the worldly war by taking up swords end? When they realized that it was a battle they could not win physically and worldly, and when all their hopes of gaining worldly glory were shattered, they ended up abandoning Jesus and running away from him to save their own lives. Jesus' fight. Mark chapter 14 verse 50. And they all left him and fled. In the end, they all abandoned Jesus and ran away. This demonstrates that their love for Jesus was not genuine. It marked the conclusion of their earthly struggle, ultimately resulting in the abandonment of Jesus. However, this also fulfilled the word of God. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 7. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who stands next to me, declares the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. I will turn my hand against the little ones. When the shepherd Jesus is struck, all of his disciples, who are like his sheep, scattered and run away. The disciples believe that if their worldly hope fails, they will all be lost. They didn't realize that true victory comes from suffering, weakness, poverty, and abandonment. On the other hand, Judas Iscariot, the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, and even Satan behind them, along with all the sinners who killed Jesus, thought that they would win if they succeeded in a worldly war. But that wasn't the case. Jesus' fight wasn't a worldly one from the start. He fought a heavenly battle and emerged victorious. He loves God and God's people so much that he suffers, becomes weak, becomes poor, and is abandoned, fighting the battle to save all of us and enter heaven without losing any of us. As we will see, Jesus fights through his suffering and death and emerges completely victorious through his resurrection. We are the ones who partake in Jesus' fight and victory. That's why God allows us to attain glory through suffering just as Jesus did. He allows us to fight Jesus' battle and enjoy the victory of his resurrection. However, today's text also depicts the image of a young man who was there for the last time. Mark chapter 14, verse 51 and 52. And a young man followed him with nothing but a linen cloth about his body. And they seized him, but he left the linen cloth and ran away naked. When all the disciples abandoned Jesus and ran away, a young man wrapped in a single blanket around his naked body, but when he was caught by the crowd, he threw away the blanket and ran away naked. But why did Mark bother to include this information when he said that all the disciples had already run away? Some people believe that this young man may have been Mark himself, who wrote the Gospel of Mark. And here Mark confesses that he was one of those who abandoned Jesus and ran away. But we are not sure about that. But there is another important meaning. The background of today's text is a garden. Isn't there an incident in that garden that reminds us of this young man who ran away naked from the swords and clubs of the world? You're right, this is the incident in the Garden of Eden. In the Garden of Eden, Adam sinned and abandoned God and ran naked and shamefully hid from God. In today's text, the image of such sinners is shown through a young man who ran away naked. However, our Jesus, who came as the second Adam, does not run away shamefully naked. Jesus does not abandon God even in these times of testing, but loves and obeys God until he dies. Rather, he overcomes all temptations and boldly steps forward before the swords and clubs of the world. No, he goes further and goes to the fire and sword of the judgment that God must bring upon sinners. After Adam sinned, a sword of flaming fire, which is God's judgment for sinners, lies on the way to the tree of life. And Jesus goes forward to take upon us our sins and give himself up to the sword of judgment. This is because Jesus had to be judged by the sword to save us from that judgment and give us eternal life. That is why Jesus loves us to the end, willingly giving himself up to death and judgment, suffering and being abandoned like the weakest and poorest among us in order to save us. This is true love. Jesus fights with true love until the end. It is through this love that we are saved. When we know this love, when we experience this love, when this love enters us, and when this love begins within us, a life in heaven ruled by Jesus begins in us, and we live with a new principle of life. It is the principle of heaven, the principle of Jesus' life, and the principle of love on the cross. It is this love that compels us to embark on a new journey. Previously, we were bound by self-centered love and concerned with societal approval. Now we are liberated from shallow love and embrace a love that prioritizes others, much like the love of Jesus. This love selflessly benefits others, rejoices in supporting our fellow human beings, holds their burdens, and serves them, even if it means facing humiliation. We joyfully testify to the love we have received from Jesus, regardless of whether others acknowledge it. This marks the beginning of a new kind of love. We strive to demonstrate this love through our actions. Judas Iscariot did not repent because he loved himself more until the end, but simply committed suicide out of self-pity and the remorse of his conscience. However, Peter and the other disciples realized the great love of Jesus, who sacrificed his life for them, and they repented, ultimately spreading Jesus' love and testimony to the church and their brothers. A new life change is taking place as their life in heaven and the life of Jesus begins within them. I hope that God will grant the same grace to our church and us as believers. It's my wish that we can experience and understand more about the love of Jesus on the cross, because without knowing that love, we cannot begin anything. May that love enter us, establish heaven within us, and transform our lives to become more like Jesus, forsaking the principle of this world and hypocritical love, and embracing the principles of heaven and the love of the cross. I hope that all of us, the saints, will continue to fight the battle of Jesus until the end.